Hello to all of you who are watching, and I really do hope that you're keeping well. When you realise what subject this talk is on, you will no doubt find it quite ironic that I had this talk ready to give on Mother's Day, the first Sunday that we were unable to meet together as a church, a time when many of us have become isolated and confined to our homes, unable to go out to work or socialise with others, where life seems to have come to a sudden and abrupt stop. Matthew 11:27-30, taken from the Message Bible. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So today I will be talking about silence and solitude. So I have a bottle of liquid here. As you can see, it is perfectly clear. My view through it is also clear. Imagine this is how God created our lives to be, pure and perfect, with a clear perspective of God and our life with Him and others. Now though, I'll add a little bit of sin, a little bit of fear, and a little bit of hurt. I'm going to give it a shake to symbolise the mad, crazy pace of life that we tend to live. And as you can see now, I hold it up, my view is no longer clear. The burdens, sins and stresses of life are blurring the perspective. So I'll just put this down and I'll come back to it later. In today's society, it has not only felt like we've been living and seeing life through a blur of busyness and stress, but we may often have felt like we're inside the bottle, being shaken around in chaos, having to keep up with a pace so we don't get left behind. It has maybe seemed impossible to find any silence and solitude, especially when the modern and increasingly digital world seems to impact our every hour. People have expected so much from us, and instantly. We probably have felt pressured to keep up, to respond to messages there and then, or act immediately. After all, when others can see the moment we have received their message, we feel almost a silent demand of an instant response. We've needed some silence and solitude. Now, silence and solitude isn't easy. Even though a degree of solitude has been somewhat thrust upon so many of us will still be living in busy households, having to occupy frustrated or bored children, or caring for family members. Silence and solitude is hard, believe me, I know. In my house, someone always seems to want or need something. Even trying to make a quick trip to the bathroom is a mission in itself. Everyone can be getting on with their activities, perfectly happy and content, and I think, okay, this is my chance. No sooner have I left the room than someone is shouting, "Mum" or "Emma." Whether I announce my departure or I try and sneak away, it's like Mission Impossible. Silence and solitude is not easy, but it is necessary. So why is it necessary? Okay, imagine back in the day, of course, when you could be in a room full of people, all chatting, maybe music playing in the background, and your mobile phone rings. You see that it's someone important, so what do? You take your phone, withdraw from the noise, and find a quiet place so that you can hear clearly the person speaking, and you stop and you listen. If we want to hear clearly from the Father, then we too need to regularly withdraw from the noise and busyness of life, find a quiet place and stop, listen, and be still for the presence of the Lord. In the NIV version of the passage I read earlier, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we are burdened and heavy laden with pressures of the world, Jesus tells us to come to him and take his yoke. Now this is a yoke. If I am burdened and heavy laden, I imagine myself on my knees, strength gone, ready to give up. So when I look at this yoke, I'm thinking it looks kind of heavy and cumbersome, and I may wonder how and why I would drag myself off my knees and pick up Jesus' yoke, even if he is telling me it is easy. But then I had a light bulb moment. So here is the yoke in action, joining two cattle together. Jesus is not asking us to take his yoke and carry it by ourselves. To take Jesus' yoke is to join yourself to him. And of course, there are obvious benefits of being yoked to someone stronger than you. He's right beside you through your trials. When he turns one way, you naturally turn the same way and go with him, so he guides you on the right path. As you are yoked to someone stronger than you, he will hold you upright and keep you from stumbling. He is close to you, and so it is easy to hear his every word. Also, have you ever noticed when you're out walking with a friend, you find yourself walking in step? Then, as you spend more time with that person and get to know them more, you begin to preempt their moods, their words, and their actions. So too with Jesus. As you spend more and more time yoked to him, you start to walk in time with him, in his rhythm, and then things start to change. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus had a rhythm to his life on earth, and by looking at this rhythm, there's a lot that we can learn. Now, I used to think that things must have been a bit easier for Jesus, being God's son. And obviously he was with him before he came to earth as a baby. So surely he must have always known what the Father was saying, without him really having to ask. But Jesus wasn't and isn't just fully God. He's also fully human. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour of God and man. So he wasn't born instantly mature and wise. He spent time listening to his parents and teachers, and he asked questions. He spent time in his father's house. He spent the first 30 years of his life preparing and learning and abiding with his father. We too should be growing in wisdom and maturity in God's favour. In our original passage, it says that the fruit of Jesus' life grew out of father and son intimacies. Again, this makes clear that the fruit wasn't instant, but it grew out of abiding in his father's love. So how did he do this? What was his secret? Silence and solitude. Now, many scholars say that Mark's gospel is very hurried, and that Mark was so excited to tell the story of Jesus and the cross that he rushed through many things that the other gospels didn't. However, even in Mark, in his gospel, repeatedly pauses to give us a glimpse into Jesus' silence and solitude. Before the launch of his ministry, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to a quiet place, and to a quieter place than a desert. Someone suggested recently that God deliberately chose a desert because it was where Jesus was guaranteed to find that silence and solitude to be completely alone with him. No distractions, no interruptions. Jesus had been there 40 days and 40 nights before Satan came to test him. Doing what? Spending time with his Father in silence and solitude. And because he had spent that time in silence and solitude with his father, he had the strength to resist the devil, and he had all he needed to begin his ministry. Now, a desert can conjure up all sorts of images and words like barren and an almost God-forsaken place. But again, what quieter place is there to hear the gentle, soft voice of God? After all, it was God's Spirit who led him there. Throughout the Bible, we find God speaking in desert places. For example, Moses in the burning bush, after Moses had crossed the desert and come to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai as it's also known. And then when God told Aaron to meet Moses in the desert in preparation for speaking to the people of Israel. In the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist. Luke 1:80 says that John grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Prophets were known to use the isolation of desert places to grow spiritually over time, and to focus their message on God, away from distractions. In the desert, John was able to hear God's instructions and prepare the way for Jesus. In the desert, we have no one else to put our trust in, nothing and no one else to provide for our needs, only God. And often it's a time for preparation. John used his time to prepare for Jesus. Jesus used his time to prepare for his ministry. And we too can use our time in desert places to prepare for an outpouring of his power and spirit and for what God has called us to do. So if you find yourself in the desert, being tested in that place, remember that God really is there right with you. And perhaps like Jesus, God's spirit has led you to that place to learn to be fully in his presence and fully trust in him. Now, we don't always have to go to the desert, and neither did Jesus, but we do regularly need a place to be in silence and solitude. Consistently throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus retreating or withdrawing by himself or his disciples to quiet places. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." In Luke 22:39, we read that the Mount of Olives was Jesus' usual place to pray when he was in Jerusalem. Now, this isn't the Mount of Olives, but it is a mountain nonetheless. If I ask you to come and climb a mountain with me, some of you may be up for it, but for others, the thought of it could send shivers down your spine. Even if I did tell you, it would be worth it. Now imagine that I asked you to climb it when you were at your most exhausted, when your strength was all gone and you were on your knees. And on top of that, what if I gave you a heavy rucksack of rocks to carry? I imagine there wouldn't be quite so many volunteers. Climbing a mountain is not only hard work. It requires persistence, perseverance, determination and effort. And it also takes time. So let's look at things from a different angle. What if the journey to the top of the mountain was just as important as reaching the top? Now, if anyone is like me, once I finally decide to get up from my knees and make a start on climbing that mountain, and spending time with God in silence and solitude, I generally start off quite well. I start off by thanking God for all that he's done, for loving me. Then I ask for forgiveness. And then I ask him to speak to me, and I begin to wait. About 30 seconds later, I suddenly remembered I was meant to phone someone, swiftly followed by wondering how on earth we were going to survive without strangling each other the next few weeks in isolation. Okay. I need to concentrate. Try again. I start again. Oh, no, that person that upset me last week springs to mind. And I start getting all upset again. Okay, no, concentrate. I must try again. Okay. But then after another 10 or so minutes, my mind has wandered through every single room in the house, thinking about all the jobs that need doing. I finally give up and think that if I just go and do those things that I kept thinking about, then maybe next time I do better. But what if I'd persevered? What if I had yoked myself to Jesus and then, with his help, I started to climb the mountain with him? What if I'd seen all those sorts of worries and fears and upsets that popped into my head as if they were the stones in this rucksack? What if each time I had a thought, I immediately thanked God for bringing it to mind and I took out a stone and then said a sorry for the sin? Or if I gave the person who had upset me, or I spoke out the worry, and I let each stone roll down the mountain as I carried on up. The journey may be slow, and it does take time, but what if the very fact it is slow going is all part of the plan? Imagine, for example, you're on a journey, and you ask Siri to tell you the fastest route. Chances are it will be on a motorway. So imagine yourself travelling fast on the M5, focused on getting to your destination as quickly as possible. When just then, in the field beside you, a new life is beginning as a sheep gives birth to a lamb. Would you notice? Even if you did catch it in the corner of your eye, it'd be too late, as you'd have gone past it by the time that your brain computed the fact. But now imagine you instead take the longest route along the slow, winding country lanes. Many are single-tracked, and often you have to stop to let other cars pass. But what do you do when you stop and wait? You tend to look around and you notice the views, God's amazing creation. If you were to spot that same sheep giving birth, even if you were driving, you would be going slow enough to have time to stop and look before it's too late. Because you slowed down, you didn't miss God's amazing blessings all around you. It's a long way to the top of a mountain, but a long way up also gives you the time to prepare and let go of all the things burdening you before you get to the top with an empty bag, ready to be filled with what God has to give you, things that won't wear you down. So what happens when you reach the top of the mountain? Now, I grew up on the Isle of Man. Here is a map. The whole island is only 32 miles long and 14 miles wide, but when I was a small child, it was huge. I lived in a village in the south of the island called Balasala. We walked to primary school, but for high school, we had to go to the next village, which was a tedious 5-minute bus journey in Castletown. For any shopping other than the basics, we had to plan for a free Saturday, stock up on travel tablets and drive all the way to Douglas. It took almost 20 minutes. One weekend, our parents had been planning a trip for weeks. We set our alarms really early, packed a huge picnic, spare clothes, told our friends we were going on a long journey and wouldn't be back for a while. And then we were off. After so many, "Are we there yet?" that my parents nearly lost the will to live, we were finally there, in Ramsey. An excruciating 42 minutes later, right at the top of the island. I hadn't even known that Ramsey had existed before then. I'd only heard mere murmurings of an alien place called the North of the Island. Living on a small island as a small child, that was my perspective. The mountain I showed earlier is the island's only mountain, Snæfell. On a clear day, they say you can see seven kingdoms. From the top of a mountain, you realise you are part of a bigger picture. Now, I'm not saying it isn't good to look at the detail and look closely at things sometime, but often, especially when those details start becoming like these rocks and blurring the perspective, it's good to climb. By leaving those rocks at the bottom of the mountain and climbing higher, our perspective changes. The things you are struggling with at the bottom start to appear so small and insignificant when you climb away from them and towards God. Jesus physically withdrew himself from the crowds and often walked up the mountain to spend time with his Father. Our mountains might be having to lay aside our hectic schedules to make time and space to be in God's presence, getting up earlier when we don't feel like it, working hard to stop our minds wandering, stepping out of our comfort zones and making that bit more effort to persevere for that little bit longer. And if we read about what happened after Jesus had been up the mountain to pray, or after he had withdrawn from the crowds, we see that significant and powerful things happened. For example, Matthew 8 tells of Jesus is coming down from the mountain he had previously climbed after seeing the crowds. It tells of the large crowds following him and a man healed of leprosy. Then on entering Capernaum, the centurion's servant was healed and Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Then in the evening, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. After that, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake, time away from the crowds, which was followed by him silencing a storm. Then, on the other side of the lake, we read about how demon-possessed men declared who Jesus was, and he drove the demons into a herd of pigs. Then again, he stepped into a boat, away from the crowds, and crossed the lake before more healing, words of knowledge, and so on. Mark 6:46 speaks of dismissing the crowds. Then, after leaving them, he went up to a mountain to pray, which we know was followed by him walking on water. Luke 21:37 says, "Every day Jesus taught at the temple, but every evening he went out to spend the night on the Mount of Olives," which, as we heard before, was Jesus' usual place to pray. Time for silence and solitude every evening. He was consistent. Mark 1:35-36, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So not just every evening, but early morning too. And then he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching and driving out demons. Luke 6:12-13 says, "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." So sometimes all night too. And following this time of prayer, he chose his 12 disciples. In John 7, Jesus told his brothers to go ahead of him to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he went later in private. It would have taken him about 5 days to walk the 90-mile journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. 5 days of silence and solitude. And following this, the Jews were amazed at his teaching. And then in Mark 14, when Jesus was about to give his life on the cross, he went up to the Mount of Olives and to Gethsemane to pray, and went a bit further away from his disciples. A final time for silence and solitude before his ultimate sacrifice. And it wasn't just Jesus who practiced silence and solitude and encountered God in those places. We mentioned John the Baptist, and then there was Paul, who apparently spent 3 years in the Arabian desert, mostly in solitude and silence, with the resurrected Christ before he began his ministry. And there are also plenty of examples in the Old Testament: Moses, Elijah, Samuel, David, and the sons of Koresh. I won't read them now, but a few examples will be on the screen. The current situation that we find ourselves in can be frightening, stressful, and can be lonely. But it can also be an opportunity. Many of us have been given time that we just didn't have before. Many of us are now obliged to withdraw from the hustle and bustle of life. We have more opportunity to spend time in silence and solitude, not on our own, but yoked to Jesus. We have been given an opportunity to slow down so we don't miss the many blessings around us. The revival of community spirit, the healing of our environment as pollution levels fall, the time to spend with our family, the time to be creative, the time to make that phone call to a distant friend, the time to pray for our church family, the time to pray for those who are unsaved or those persecuted, the time to read the Bible, the time to grow in our gifts, and the time to practice the fruits of the Spirit and show others that we care. As we slow down and take the time to be silent in his presence, and we do this regularly, we will begin walking in his rhythm. And then, like this bottle here, our spirits settle and our perspective once again becomes clear, and we will hear and see God more clearly. And as we're climbing real mountains, the more you do it, the stronger you become and the easier it will get. I really hope and pray that we will all use this unprecedented, unplanned time to grow closer to God, to grow stronger in our faith and move deeper into his presence. So I just want to finish with a poem that sums up all that I've spoken on today. But first, please feel free to pause the video after I've prayed to reflect for a while in silence. There may be some of you that are feeling so alone in the desert place, or are on your knees in the shadow of a huge mountain, especially in the midst of these uncertain and frightening, isolating times, lacking strength and feeling as if you can't go on. If that is you, then maybe it would be helpful for you to imagine your worries, fears, and pain as rocks in the rucksack. As each one comes to mind, picture yourself taking each rock, repenting as necessary, then naming the fear or worry to Jesus. He is there right beside you. Then leave your rocks at the foot of the mountain and begin the journey to the top with Jesus, ready to receive the blessings and gifts that he has to give you. The blessings and gifts from our unshakable, unchangeable Father. So let's pray. So Father God, I invite your Holy Spirit to come now. Help us to yoke ourselves to you so we can hear your voice clearly as you guide us and climb the mountain with us. Help us let go of the things that weigh us down and blur our perspective so that we are ready to receive your good gifts so that we may share them and bless others. Amen. Silence and solitude up the mountain. I kneel on the ground with my bag on my back, weary and burdened is strength that I lack. The mountain in front of me casts its dark shadow, blocking the sun and leaving me hollow. My strength is all gone as I'm yoked to the past, to the people who've hurt me, pain holding me fast. Then, out from the silence, in that desolate place, a voice in the darkness, a voice full of grace. My child who is weary, my child heavy laden, come here, take my yoke, for it's light with no burden. I'll hold you and guide you as you walk to my rhythm, for the rhythm with me breathes a life full of certain. Come with me now to the top of the mountain, where things will look clear with my life as a fountain. But first, just let go of what's weighing you down, the sorrow and sadness with which you are bound. Let go of these things so you're free to receive a backpack of gifts if you'll only believe. Now take out a stone and tell me about it. Give thanks for the trials, for you're stronger, don't doubt it. Forgive those who've hurt you, let go of the stone. No longer you'll need it, now you're not alone. Carry on walking, I'm here to hold on to. Until you are stronger, I'll be there beside you. If you stumble, I'll catch, I'll make sure you are safe, as I take you and lead you on the path that I've laid. As I turn, so you do when you're yoked to me. step this way and that, just follow, carefree. The path may be long, but I'm loving this time to speak to you softly as together we climb. The air's getting pure as a top we are nearing. The sun's no more hidden. The clouds are now clearing. The views, can you see the great distance you've come? A greater perspective of all that you've done. If you look for your burdens, those rocks you had carried, in this picture of beauty, they'll seem to be buried, a speck in the distance, a small thing you see as you take in the greatness of my majesty. And now, child, be still in my glory, and I'll tell you my plans for the rest of your story. In your bag I'll put new gifts of courage and faith, a lightness of spirit and a shine on your face. Now run down the mountain, go share out my gifts of life and of love to my people you'll lift. Abide in my spirit, come meet with me often, for I'm always here waiting, in the silence, in the solitude, abounding in grace at the foot of the mountain.